Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 55. Song number 55 in your songbooks. We'll sing When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. And if you would stand, we'll sing song number 55.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for this beautiful day that you've given us to meet in your house and hear your word preached. I want to thank you, Lord, for the souls that were saved this week. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless our pastor, fill him with your power and spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And turn your songbooks to song number 61. Song number 61, we'll sing, We'll Never Say Goodbye. Song number 61.
We say goodbye in parting with loved ones here below. We always hope to meet again as on our way we go. But off our hearts are grieving for those we never meet. We'll say goodbye in sorrow till we meet at Jesus' feet. We'll never say goodbye in glory in the morning over yonder. We'll never say goodbye in glory. We'll never say goodbye up there. Our children leave the home nest for school or wedding bells, or country's call or mission field may take them far as well. Now wedding bells are happy and God's way always right, and absent ones will greet them in the city always bright. We'll never say goodbye in glory in the morning over yonder. We'll never say goodbye in glory. We'll never say goodbye up there. We meet and part with dear ones. We say hello, goodbye. And letters bind our fellowship. We miss them though we try to feel them always near us and follow them with prayer. But parting days are ended when we meet them in the air. We'll never say goodbye in glory in the morning over yonder. We'll never say goodbye in glory. We'll never say goodbye up there. Oh, happy, glad homecoming with Jesus in the sky. For sometimes he seems far away, though always if we try, we find him near to help us. His spirit dwells within, but only perfect union when we heaven enter in. We'll never say goodbye in glory in the morning over yonder. We'll never say goodbye in glory. We'll never say goodbye up there.
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening. And just want to, first of all, say to pray for those that aren't feeling well. So I got some text messages. And so the McShays aren't feeling well. My wife is recovering, although she was just telling me she was having a coughing fit. So hopefully she's okay. But the kids are all snotty and all that stuff. And the allergy season is horrible this year. So just be in prayer, obviously, that everybody stays healthy. And that allergies don't turn into other things as far as sinus infections, all that stuff. And so just be in prayer for that. As far as general church announcements here, we have the offering box in the back there. We have the mother and baby room. That's for the mothers and babies only. And then we have all our church service times are normal this Sunday. Now, I'm going to be out of town. I'm going to be preaching down in Georgia at Stronghold Baptist Church. But we are going to have preachers that are going to be preaching on Sunday, so be in your places for that. And the soul winning time on Sunday is going to be at 1 p.m. at normal time. So, and I will be soul winning in Georgia. Actually, it's interesting. Pastor Burson's has the same kind of schedule we have, where they have the service time at 10:30, and then they do soul winning. I think their soul winning time's at 1:30, which, just to be honest, let's be honest, that's when we probably get out, when we get everybody together. And then he has a 4 p.m. Afternoon service after that. So actually, it's going to be like being here, honestly, when I'm out there. So, but be in prayer for the travels and all that stuff, Lord willing. Obviously, I'll be back on Monday, so I'll be back here on the next Wednesday. And then all the soul winning times in the week there, Monday and Wednesday, Brother Charles and Brother Richie leading those up respectively. Be in prayer that Brother Richie's car, obviously that works out, that gets fixed. But just be on the WhatsApp there for that. Our Bible memory, we are in Psalm 16, so we're going to memorize Psalm 16. Now, if you're still memorizing Colossians, keep going at that. I think some are we have that WhatsApp where you can kind of keep up with where you're at and everything, and some are still chugging along through that. So keep going with that. If you're still wanting to get through Colossians, then you don't have to worry about trying to keep up with the different chapters we're getting into here. But Psalm 16 is definitely a great passage, or a great psalm to memorize. One of my favorite verses is, "I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved." So that verse is in there. It's a great verse to have memorized. And then Psalm 119:89 is our memory verse for the week. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And so obviously that kind of had to do with the sermon on Sunday. And then upcoming events, we have the women's prayer meeting this Saturday at 11 a.m. And so, ladies, be in your places for that. And on the upcoming events there, we have the Soul Winning Marathon in Charleston on June 18th. So that's obviously a Saturday. And I don't think we gave an official time as far as when we're meeting up. We're going to meet up at Panera. We're going to get some more details on that as far as the actual address of the Panera that we're going to be meeting up at. It's further away, so the big thing is that when we go out, it seems like the afternoons are always more receptive because people are actually awake. So I'm going to say 9:30 tentatively that we're going to be meeting up at the Panera and that we're going to get teamed up and head out. What we'll probably just end up looking into doing is that we're going to have a shorter morning time out soul winning, and then after we eat lunch, then we really hit it hard and have a longer time. Just because I know what usually happens on those Saturdays is that everybody's like waking up, no one wants to answer the door, and it's not until the afternoon that everybody's just like, oh, okay, I can talk to you now. So, but we'll play that by ear, and obviously we got to see the weather and what the weather's doing, and we'll just go with what work there. So, but be in prayer for that. If you can't make it out to that, don't worry. There's other marathons. I think brother Nick and brother who are you? No, brother Chris are kind of leading up a soul winning marathon in New York actually. So that's actually the 11th, right? Or when are you guys doing that?
August.
It's in August. That's right. Why was I thinking it was? Anyway, so in August. But then we're also going to be doing a soul winning marathon in Wheeling around our church anniversary time, which is in September. So if you can't make it to this one, there's other ones to kind of jump in on. We want to make sure we get our Dan to Beersheba. We're going to start with Beersheba, with Charleston, and go up to Dan in our church anniversary there. So, but if you can't make it, pray for us. And as far as the pregnancies, be in prayer for Miss Catherine and Miss Rachel, as their due dates are now this month. So be in prayer for them, and be in prayer for all those that just had babies. So Alyssa and Ginger, as they are recovering and getting acclimated to another baby. And so just be in prayer for all them. And that's about all I got for announcements. Brother Richie's going to be reading Exodus chapter 20, and Brother Dave's going to sing one more song before that, and then we'll get into the Bible study.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song number 64. Song number 64 in your songbooks. We'll sing Shall We Gather at the River, song number 64.
Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the bosom of the river, where the Savior King we own, we shall meet in sorrow never, neath the glory of the throne. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Ere we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robe and crown. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Soon we'll reach the shining river, soon our pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver, with a melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20. We'll have Brother Richie come and read that for us.
All right, Exodus chapter 20. If you're there, say amen. All right. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And God said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this service on a Wednesday evening. Pray you'll just fill Pastor Robinson with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that we all have ears to hear and learn something from this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Exodus chapter 20, and we are continuing our study through the book of Exodus, and we are in the famous passage dealing with the Ten Commandments. And so if you remember in chapter 19, it was really the setup for this where God was telling Moses to tell the people that he's making a covenant with them, and that he was speaking with Moses, they were coming to the mountain, and all that as far as that terrible sight that's there. Chapter 20 is really where God is then going to speak, not just to Moses, but to everybody. Now, in this chapter, you see that after he speaks these Ten Commandments, that they're all afraid to the point where they say, we don't want to hear from God himself anymore. We want to hear, you hear that from God, basically, Moses, you bring us the message. And that's what Hebrews 12 obviously indicates as well. But in verse 1 there, it says, And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So he's the one speaking these words. Okay, it's not being relayed by Moses. He is the one actually saying all these words. Now, the first thing I want to mention here is that these are 10 commandments. Count them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, now it doesn't say 10 commandments here. And sometimes people will look through here and be like, it looks like there's more because it says, thou shalt not, like more than 10 times, right? And I want to show you the places where it just completely states that there's 10 commandments that are stated here. And, you know, the Catholic Church, it tries to change this, and you know, some people say there's 12, and then the Catholic Church will try to split the last, you know, thou shalt not covet into two commandments because they don't like the graven image one, so they try to, like, cover that one up. But I just want to show you the passages. It clearly states that these are 10 commandments that are given. And go to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28. The other thing I want to mention here is that these commandments, these 10 commandments, are obviously not the only commandments in the Bible, okay? There's other commandments that are given, but these 10 commandments are the 10 commandments that they have to keep in order to keep the covenant, okay? So this is the covenant that they have to keep. Remember in chapter 19, it says, if thou shalt obey his voice and keep his covenant, right? And obviously there's a lot of other things they're supposed to do, okay? They're supposed to, like, keep all these feasts and keep all these different things that they're supposed to do. They're supposed to do all these sacrifices. But these 10 commandments are literally, that's the priority list. Like, you need to keep this, okay? And this is important because I'm going to get to the Sabbath, you know, keeping the Sabbath. And obviously in the New Testament, we don't keep the Sabbath anymore. But people will point to that and be like, well, it's the 10 commandments, you know, you have to. You're telling me that there's a commandment that you shouldn't keep? And we'll get to that. But in the end, this is something that was instituted for that covenant that was to be kept in order for them to be that peculiar people and all that unto the Lord. Now, in verse 28 here, it says, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Okay? So these are the two tables of stone, right? The famous two tables of stone that has God's writing with the finger of God, right? And it says, these are the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. So there's three places where it just straight up says the 10 commandments. And Deuteronomy chapter 4, we'll see that as well. Deuteronomy, and this will also show you that obviously, the Ten Commandments were written on those tables of stone that he brought down from Mount Sinai, but it's going to state here that this is what he declared unto them, okay? Not just that he wrote them on these tables of stones, but when they were hearing his voice from that mountain, that's what he was stating was these Ten Commandments, okay? So in verse 11 there, so Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, and ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire into the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. So this is the only place where we see the Lord speaking to the whole congregation, right? Speaking to everybody. And this is that event that we were just reading here. It says, ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. Which is very important to understand that they didn't see God, they just heard him. Out of this thick darkness, out of this cloud, right? But then it goes on to say in verse 13, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. Do you see how the covenant and these 10 commandments are synonymous and how they are being linked together here as far as this is what they are to keep? Because you may ask to yourself, you know, when it says in chapter 19, you have to keep this covenant, and you go down the line and you see all these things that they're not keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, right? They're not doing these different things, right? But there's really these priority lists. Now, obviously, they're supposed to do that, and they're punished for not doing what they should be doing and not keeping the law like they should be keeping the law, not keeping all the customs. But there's going to be a lot of other commandments that are going to be given to them. But these are the crucial commandments that if you keep these, then, you know what? You'll be a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, it says, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Now, that's what we're going to get into when we get into chapter 21, is you get these statutes and judgments and going down the line. So this is really kind of just, obviously Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law. So he's kind of telling you these events that are happening in line there, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 4, just to show you the other place there where it states 10 commandments. I've heard one way to remember where this is at is, you know, 10-4, good buddy. I don't know why. That's just someone said that, you know, like, where's the Ten Commandments? You know, it's like Deuteronomy 10:4. And some people have weird ways why they remember things, but it's so kind of crazy that I remember it for some reason, you know, and sometimes those silly things will kind of stick with you, okay? But Deuteronomy 10 and verse 4, it says, and he wrote on the tables according to the first writing. So this is when he went, remember, he broke the tables of stone. So this is the second time he goes up to get them. The Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. Now, is there any doubt that what we're talking about here in Exodus chapter 20 is Ten Commandments? I don't think there's any doubt to say that there are Ten Commandments here, okay? So I want to go through these commandments. Now, I did whole sermons on the Ten Commandments, meaning I did a whole sermon for each commandment, so I can't go ad nauseum at this and show you and go through these in detail like those sermons, just because we don't have that much time. But I do want to kind of hit on these a little bit as we go down the line, okay? The first commandment is in verse 3 there, so go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. And by the way, it's a good thing to have these memorized, okay? I know we're not in the Old Testament, but, you know, there are certain things that I think that you should just have memorized that I think a lot of people think they know, like, who are the 12 apostles, right? Can you name them? You know, could you name the 12 tribes of Israel? Could you name them in order, right? And could you name the Ten Commandments? You know, and there's different things like that. I think it's good just to have these lists memorized, okay? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So commandment number one, no other gods before me, okay? So go to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. Now, when he's talking about gods, obviously he's talking about those that call themselves gods. You know, there be gods many and lords many, right? There's a lot of gods out in the world, right? As far as I think of Hinduism, they have like millions of gods. And just different religions have their own god. But there's only one true God, okay? And that's what I want to get a point across here is that he's saying, have no other gods before me. In the end, though, there really isn't any other god. Those gods that they worship are devils, okay? So there's no other god but the Lord. And verse 6 here, so Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, it says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and am the last, and beside me there is no god, okay? So what does it say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, okay? So think about, like, beside him, there is no god, okay? Now, this is a great passage, too, to show Jesus' deity, because Jesus said, I am the first and the last, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. So that's a great passage to show you that, well, the first and the last, it says that beside the first and the last, there is no god. So a great deity verse for that. Go down to verse 8 there. So Isaiah 44. So if you want to know some good verses on that there's only one God, obviously, you know, there's Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, you know, like you could definitely go to that. But Isaiah 44, 45, 46, like this is a tour de force where God is just making this point that he's God, there's no one like him, there's no one beside him. He doesn't know any other God, and I just want to show you this, okay? So in verse 8 here it says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Okay, so put that in your Mormon pipe and smoke it, because, you know, they want to say, well, you know, there's gods, but they're out there somewhere else, right? You know, we believe in one God, but it's you know, it's just the God of this universe or this planet or whatever. You know what the Bible's stating is that God says, I know no other God. Okay, so if Elohim is some other God, right, then he's saying he doesn't know him. Okay, he doesn't know any other God. So the Bible stating here is that beside him there is no God. And there is no God, he knows not any. He doesn't know any other God. Okay? Go to chapter 45 and verse 5. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. Isaiah 45 and verse 5, it says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. So yeah, I love this because it's kind of, you know, these people is like, you know, they try to claim that, well, that's not my God. It doesn't really matter if you don't think that's your God. It doesn't matter if you're like, well, he's not my God. He is your God. And you're going to answer to that God. It's this idea of like just trying to deny reality. God created everybody. Everything is his. And you know what? It's kind of like saying there's no God beside me. And he's saying, though thou hast not known me, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you don't know who he is. He's still God, and there's none beside him. Okay. Verse 6 there, it says, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 22, just for good measure, because I love this verse. And we have that song, Look and Live, which obviously I think goes back to the serpent on the pole and all that too. But verse 22, it says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And then go to Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. So Isaiah 46 and verse 9, there's kind of three things I want you to notice here that I'm trying to make a point on, is that he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And one, there is no God. There's no God beside him. There's no God that's even that stands before him. There isn't any. And not only that, but he says, I know no other God. So God is saying, I don't know any other God. There's no God beside me. But also this, notice what it says in verse 9. It says, so Isaiah 46 and verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. And this is a great verse to show you, you know, obviously we believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We believe that God is three persons, one God. There is nothing and no one that is like God. And a lot of people are just like, oh, the Trinity, we don't understand it. Yeah, it's hard to understand something that you can't compare to anything because he's unique. And let me ask you this, and we're going to begin into the next commandment. If God, if there's nothing like him, there's no one like him, how do you think that you're going to portray or make an image or make something that's going to look like him, right? And that kind of segues into the next commandment here, okay? Because you say, why isn't there just the second commandment, right? Because the reason I believe there's two commandments here, kind of dealing with the same subject to a certain extent, is because you can have another God and there not be a graven image, right? Think of the Muslims, right? They have another God, okay? It's not the true God, but they're against idolatry, and they'll say, well, we're against idolatry and we believe in God. Well, that's a false God. That's putting another God beside the true God, okay? But there are a lot of idolatry, and there's a lot of religions that have idols, and it's all about that tangible likeness, right? But if God, if there's nothing like him, if there's no one like him, then how can you think that you're going to make some image that's even close to compare to him, okay? So go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, and this second commandment is dealing with no graven images to bow down and worship, or idolatry, right? Okay. Now, in verse 4 here, it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I want you to notice here that that's all one sentence. Okay? Now, this may be controversial in the Baptist realm, but I don't believe that having a baby doll is an idol or a graven image, okay? Or even a wooden doll, okay? What I believe here is that you have to understand that this is all one thought, that when you're talking about graven images or idols, idols are those, are graven images that someone worships, okay? So go to Leviticus chapter 26. And I preached on this kind of ad nauseum in the sermon, so if you really want to get a little more information on this, because some will say, well, you know, anything that's wooden or metal or like some kind of like graven, molten kind of thing. It doesn't matter if anybody's worshiping it. That's wrong. That's wicked. You shouldn't have it. Okay. And I don't agree with that. Okay. Because I don't think it's based off material. Okay. So just because it's plastic doesn't make it like any different, right? Because you could have a plastic Buddha or a plastic, you know, whatever is out there. I don't know what the other gods are, but you know, the idea, I don't think it's based off material. I think it's based off what you're doing with it. Now, that being said, I'm not going to have a Buddha in my house. Okay, I'm not going to have like one of these false gods in my house. I'm not going to have the Virgin Mary in my house. I'm not going to have like things that are known to be worshipped by other people and venerated by other people. Does that make sense? Like, even though I'm not doing it, that is a known idol that people worship. Okay, so I just want to preface it with that. But look at Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 1 here, because I want you to see here how it couples making the image and bowing down to the image or worshiping the image here. Okay, in verse 1. So Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 1. "You shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up an any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God." So notice that it's saying, like, don't set up these idols, these graven images, these standing images to bow down to it, okay? Now, why, you know, you say, well, why are you making a big deal out of this? Well, one, the Bible has to all fit, okay? And when you look up the temple being built, and specifically in Ezekiel, because in Ezekiel there is a layout as far as things that are going to be built, and there are actually images that are made, like lions, cherubims. I mean, the Ark of the Covenant has two cherubims that are graven. And if you remember, the cherubims are things that are in heaven, right? I mean, they're obviously creatures that God created, and they have four faces each. They have four wings. You know, that is an animal, right? It's a beast. It's a, you know, living creature. And so I can't negate, because you can't say, well, there's just, you could never make a graven image, ever. It's like, well, then why did God command them to make that graven image on the Ark of the Covenant? So that being said, is that you have to know that, okay, we're dealing with worshiping this graven image, okay? So, and you say, well, what if I, you know, what if there's this image and I'm just like not sure? Well, if there's any doubt, then don't do it, okay? I mean, that's where Romans chapter 14 would come into the case, where doubtful disputations, you know, if you, even if it isn't wrong and you think it's wrong, then it's sin, okay, you know, if it's not of faith. So that goes with eating things that you think may be wrong or whatever. Even if it's not technically wrong, you know, it can be sin if you're not doing it by faith. But that being said, when you're dealing with this commandment of no graven images, you know, that has to be in context with what's going on here, okay? So, and people say, well, we don't really worship Mary. You call her the mediatrix, you know, unto Christ. And you know what? Kneeling down, burning a candle unto saints, unto Mary. I grew up Catholic, okay? So you can go pass the, you know, the bread. All, you know, the bologna's already been passed around. You know, pass me the bread. I've been there, okay? So, and many, you know, we have other Catholics in here that got saved and everything. The thing is that you can tell me you're not worshiping, but if you're praying, lighting a candle and bowing down before it, if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck, okay? So, and here's the thing. Let's say you're not technically worshiping. I mean, how far to that line do you want to get to when it comes to idolatry, right? So, and here's the thing. The Catholic Church, and I should probably not stop on this one because I need to get to the rest of my notes here, but the Catholic Church borrowed the Roman Empire's like polytheistic gods, okay? And they just took those gods and replaced them with saints, okay? And that's where you get all these saints and praying to saints and worship and worshiping Mary and all that. It all goes back to Babel, honestly, when you think about all this false religion. But so don't think that I'm like, well, you know, you're Pastor Robinson's for all those Catholic idols and everything that are in there. I'm not, okay? I'm not for any of that stuff. You know, I'm not for anybody kissing any type of statue. And listen, I'm not for even statues of people, because people then idolize those people. Okay? And even if they're good people, then they end up idolizing. That's where we get that term, idolizing people, right? That's not good, to idolize people. That stupid show that's out there called American Idol. I mean, that is literally, I mean, what the Bible's teaching here. And listen, you don't need a graven image to have an idol. And the Bible's teaching here that we need to not do that. So we need to not have any other gods before him, not have any graven images, obviously, which are associated, those images are associated with some other god, but it's that tangible, like we can see it, we can touch it, and everybody wants to have a god they can touch, okay? But what's the Bible say? We live by faith, not by sight, okay? And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by some idol, some man-made thing. And there's many verses on that. I got to stop on that one. Go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. The third commandment is to not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Okay, so it says in verse 7, it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So the obvious not taking his name in vain would be using his name like a profanity. I mean, obviously, that is degrading his name. Okay, you're using it as an expletive. You're using it kind of like almost like a cuss word, okay? And that is not the way that you should be using the Lord's name, okay? Let me show you a verse on that. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 31, okay? I don't believe it's just talking about that, okay? So, but I think that definitely applies, okay? You know, when people just like yell out the Lord's name when they're in pain, or they yell out the Lord's name just as an expletive, that's wrong. You're basically misusing his name. His name should be hallowed. His name should be held up and revered and used in an honoring way, okay? Not just thrown out flippantly. And in Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 31, it says, therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. So when it's talking about his name, it's talking about not profaning it and hallowing it. And think about the famous, you know, the Lord's Prayer, right? How's it start? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, so the idea is that, what does hallowed mean? It means to basically honor, to be holy, if you will. Like you're basically lifting it up to be holy, a name to be revered, if you will. So obviously profanity and using, and I'm just going to be honest with you. Obviously there's words that are words that I don't want to hear because they're crude, okay? And sometimes people will take that too far, and they'll take words that are in the Bible and say you shouldn't say them, you know? Like the Bible talks about the word piss or bastard or hell or things like that, and they'll say, well, that's a curse word. It's like, no, every word of God is pure. It's crass, okay? Obviously it's getting a point across. It's not the most gentle language, right, that's being used, but it's not a cuss word, okay? There are cuss words, which I'm not going to say. There are words that are very crude words that we should not be using, because it talks about not using filthy language. But I'll say that out of all of the filthy language that's out in the world, I'd rather hear that than hear my Savior's name used as profanity. I can't stand it, okay? It just like eats at me. You know, when someone's just like saying, you know, Jesus' name as a profanity, or even God. And listen, I don't even like when people say OMG. And you're like, you're extreme. Well, it's a euphemism. I know what it stands for. Okay? And you may even think that I'm a little, you know, on the harsh side, but I don't even like when people say gosh. Okay? So, that being said, and if you listen, I'm just telling you my standards on this, is that even words that are like being used in place of it, I know what you're trying to replace it with in a lot of cases, okay? You're like, well, what can I say if I stub my toe? Well, say, wow, you know, no, I'm just kidding. You know, good night in the morning. You know, like good night seems to be the one that's always just the one that's easy to say. You know, good night in the morning, which means like something that's kind of crazy. Obviously, you don't say good night in the morning. All right, but so when it comes to the profanity, obviously that would apply. But go to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8 here. There's other ways that we can profane God's name, okay? We had that song, Take the Name of Jesus With You. And what you have to understand as Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are in Christ's stead, right? And there is a factor in there dealing with how we live and how we represent Christ and how we be taking his name in vain in that aspect, okay? So let me just give you one example of this, and that's stealing, okay? Now, you say, well, there's a whole commandment for that. Yeah, but a lot of these commandments kind of meld into each other as far as how they're connected. So in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8 here, notice what it says. It says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. So this is a great thing to know. Like, we don't want to be in poverty, but we don't want to be rich. And there's reasons why. Here's why. Verse 9. Lest I be fool and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? So we don't want to be rich so that you're just trusting in your riches. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Okay. So I believe that as Christians, obviously we're children of God. And if we are walking in the flesh and fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, we are in turn kind of taking the Lord's name in vain when we're doing that. One example here is obviously stealing. But let me give you an example of how this would be kind of taking his name in vain, because there's a promise given to the righteous and to his seed concerning why was he stealing? You know, basically because he's poor and he needs to steal. He needs sustenance, right? You can think about stealing for food, for example, right? And Proverbs talks about this, you know, that basically someone that steals because they're hungry, obviously you have a little more sympathy for that person, but it's still stealing, okay? It doesn't make it right. And in Psalm 37, or verse 25, the Bible says, it says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, when it comes to this verse, I believe that this isn't a promise just to saved people, but saved people that are walking in the Lord, okay? Just to be honest with you here. But if you're not walking in the Lord and you have to steal to get bread, well, then you're taking his name in vain, okay? And this is kind of an example of that, because he's giving this promise and he's saying, just do what I tell you to do, keep my commandments, and you know what? You'll be taken care of. And there's many promises like this in the Bible dealing with, you know, loving the Lord, keeping his commandments, and how he'll basically provide for you. Okay, so just to kind of give you that as far as that goes, there can also be calling on what I would say believing in vain. Okay, and what I mean by that is that the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? There's a lot of people that call out for salvation in vain, if you will, because they're not actually believing. Okay, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 hits on this, where it's kind of, he's rehashing the gospel, but he's saying, if you keep this in memory, lest you believed in vain, meaning this is that if you don't remember what I'm telling you about the death, burial, and resurrection, because the whole chapter is on the fact that the resurrection is real, and he's like, if you don't remember this, then you didn't really, your believing didn't save you, right? You believed in the wrong thing. So when it comes to, you know, calling on the name of the Lord for salvation or believing on his name, that could be in vain if you don't actually believe what you're supposed to believe. And obviously, this is why out soul winning, we go through and we're very diligent with giving the gospel, meaning that we're explaining exactly what you need to believe and eternal security, that it's once saved, always saved, and that you cannot lose your salvation. Because if we don't explain that, if we don't explain that crucial element that it's by grace through faith, then someone can pray a prayer and not actually be believing, okay? And so we don't want to see that happen. Obviously, it's going to happen. You know what I mean? We can't force people to believe, and we can't force people to pay attention. And we can only go off what people say when we go out soul winning. But in the end, our job is to make sure that, hey, they have the best opportunity to hear exactly what they need to believe, so that when we do lead them in a prayer, that it's not for nothing. And you think about what's the word vain mean? It's for naught. Right, it doesn't mean anything, right? And so when it comes to this, you could look at this thou shalt not take my name in vain in different avenues. But obviously, what's the big one that we're thinking about? Don't use his name as a profane word and using it not reverently. Okay, so go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. I'm taking too much time on these. It's hard because you want to explain them. But Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8 here, it's the Sabbath day. Okay, remember the Sabbath day. And remember, the reason that I was kind of hitting on the fact that these Ten Commandments are the commandments that's the covenant, okay, the first covenant. Now, we're not in the first covenant anymore. It says he taketh away the first, and he may establish the second. That doesn't mean that thou shalt not kill is no longer a good commandment, right, or that it doesn't still apply. And I'll say this, with the Sabbath day, I believe it applies, but I believe it was fulfilled, okay? And there's a difference between moral law and customary law, okay? And when it comes to keeping the Sabbath day, I believe it was fulfilled in Christ, and I'll explain that. So in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the first thing that I think you should say, why are they remembering the Sabbath? Okay. Well, one, the Sabbath was already established from the creation of the world. Okay. Now, they weren't ordered to keep the Sabbath until we have this first covenant here. Okay. But it was already established. The week, that work week of working 6 days and resting the seventh day, that was established from the creation. But I believe this is to remember the Sabbath is to remember the creation. Okay, remember that God created the earth and heaven and earth in 6 days. 6 literal days, by the way. And for this to make sense, to be talking about a 6-day work week and on the seventh day you rest, for this to be like millions of years of time or like some like day age theory thing, it just wouldn't match up at all. It wouldn't make any sense. This really shows you that he literally created everything in 6 days. 6 24-hour days that we go through every single week, right? And I believe that the Sabbath day is, one, pointing back to the creation that, hey, God did create everything in 6 days, and he rested on the Sabbath. And it also kind of shows that if God rested, then we should rest, okay? So I'm not against the day of rest, okay? When it comes to, like, when I say we don't keep the Sabbath, today or in the New Testament, it's more so that we're not commanded to keep the Sabbath. But it doesn't mean that you can't have a day of rest. Actually, it's probably a good principle to have a day of rest. And by the way, Sunday is not that day. Okay, I don't know. For me, it's not anyway. It's actually Sunday is my hardest day. Okay, I go to work on Monday and relax. Now some of you may say differently. But honestly, Sunday is not that day. Saturday tends to not be that day anyway. But it's a good principle. It's something that I think is healthy to work hard for 6 days and have a day where you just rest and take it a little easy, okay? Now go to Hebrews chapter 11. You say, well, why? What's this commandment teaching us? Well, I believe it's teaching us that salvation is by grace through faith, okay? Now let me explain this, okay? Because what's the Sabbath? What's the whole point? What's the Sabbath represent? What does Sabbath even mean? You probably heard the term taking a sabbatical, right? You're resting, okay? No work to be done, okay? No one can work. Doesn't matter who you are, no one is to work. If you work on the Sabbath day, you are to be put to death. You say, that seems extreme. Well, when you understand what it represents, then I believe it actually makes perfect sense that was the actual penalty for it. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. One thing I want to point out here is that what's the Sabbath point back to? Obviously, the six-day creation, the creation of the heaven and the earth. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, famous faith passage here, in verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay? So, good luck evolutionists trying to figure out how everything came to be, because the Bible says it's actually not by those things which do appear. But in verse 6 there it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know what's interesting about the commandments, and you say, well, why, if this is going to represent salvation and kind of show and picture salvation, why isn't it the first one, right? Well, because he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Okay? You have to believe that Jesus is God. You have to know who he is. Okay? And in order to come to the point where you're going to believe on Christ, you have to know who you're believing in. Okay? And I think it's interesting on how the commandments kind of set that up. No other gods before me. No graven images, right? Because, you know, that's obviously vain. But then you have, thou shalt not take my name in vain. So you're dealing with, but basically God is him and none else. Nothing that's made by man. He's God, none like him. And his name is hallowed. Okay? And how do you get saved? By believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So, now go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Here's how I'm going to tie it in, okay? Now, you could go to Colossians 2 and it shows that no man judge you in meats or in drinks or in respect of an holiday or of the Sabbath days, okay, which are a picture for the time then present, right? And the fact is that all those carnal ordinances were nailed to the cross and they've been done away, and one of those is the Sabbath day, okay? But the reason I think it's done away with is because it's not necessarily done away, but it's fulfilled, right? Because Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. But you don't fulfill thou shalt not murder. Okay? You don't fulfill thou shalt not steal. But the Sabbath day, you say, well, how do you fulfill that? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So notice how he's saying those that were in the wilderness, they heard the gospel as well as we have, but it doesn't profit you to hear the gospel and not believe, right? You can hear the gospel, but if you don't believe, then it's not profitable to you. You're not getting saved. Notice what it says in verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Okay, so what are we talking about? Rest, okay? And we're talking about entering into rest, meaning talking about heaven. Like we're going to go into heaven. We're going to enter into our rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So it's interesting how he links rest, obviously dealing with you get saved by believing in the gospel and enter into that rest with the Sabbath. And that's where it gets into the fact that there remaineth a day of rest. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. And it says, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And he's obviously talking about those in the wilderness that fell in unbelief. And he's saying, let us labor so that no one else falls to that same example, that they actually believe the gospel, that they get saved, that they enter into that rest. Okay? So when it comes to the New Testament, I look at it as the night cometh when no man can work. You know, I work while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And when I think about the Sabbath, I think obviously it's a good principle, and I'm not against having a day where you rest. But what did it represent? Okay. And I believe it was fulfilled in Christ. And therefore, you know, in the New Testament, it's not a commandment to keep the Sabbath. And those that think the Sunday is the Sabbath, and come to Mountain Baptist Church on Sunday and tell me we're resting when we're going out soul winning, doing all these different things, because it's just not a day of rest. It's a day of work, honestly. Sunday fun day, it's more like Sunday work day. I don't know. That doesn't rhyme, but, you know, definitely what's going on. Now, go to Exodus chapter 20. I gotta try to go faster through here. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 here. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So what's interesting about this verse, obviously, is a great commandment that we honor our father and our mother. But in Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Okay, and it says that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So it's kind of looking back at that. This is the first commandment where it's like giving you a promise that if you keep this, then, you know, God's going to basically bless you for that. Now, what I want to get out to you is that when we're saying honor our father and mother, this is not a suggestion. We're not profiting our father and mother. It's our duty. Okay, this is where Jesus rips face about this, because the tradition of the Pharisees, and I'll read this in Matthew chapter 15, and if you want to follow me in this, I'm going to try to go through these a little quicker. But in Matthew 15 and verse 3, it says, "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die to death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Okay? Honoring your father and mother is not profitable to them. It's your duty. Okay? There's a difference between duty and profit, right? The Bible says that if you do all that I command you, you should say that you're all unprofitable servants. I've done my duty. So when it comes to this, as far as honoring thy father and thy mother, that is our duty. That's a commandment. That is not to be a gift. If I honor my father and my mother, I'm not saying, like, you know, you should just thank me for this gift I've given you, right? No, it should be, that's my duty. That's what I need to do. That's what I have to do, okay? So when it comes to that, and I don't believe it stops when we leave the home, okay? Now, when I got married, I left father and mother and I cleave unto my wife, and obviously that authority structure is different now. But it doesn't mean that I'm just like, now it's time I can curse my father and mother, you know, right? Obviously, I'm still supposed to honor my father and my mother. And obviously, I'm going to call the shots in my home, and I'm going to be the leader in my home, and not to take away from that. But and let's get to the sixth commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Now, this one, the atheists and those that hate God always love to pull out on us and be like, doesn't the Bible say thou shalt not kill? And then, but you're for this and you're for that. What you have to understand, one, is that this commandment is talking about murder, okay? Now, a great place to go to prove that is where Jesus quotes these commandments. And in Matthew 19 and verse 18, he saith unto him, he's talking to the rich young ruler about when he's asking him about what he may do to attain eternal life. And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, okay? So that's a great place to show you that, hey, when Jesus quotes it, he quotes it as thou shalt do no murder. Now, the good way to explain this is that, well, one, the Bible says, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, in Genesis 9. So we're way before you get even to the Old Testament. But then later on, when we're going through Exodus, you know what you're going to see? It's people putting up, you know, God commanding the children of Israel to put other people to death. Okay, so obviously there's a time to kill. There's a time to kill, right? And there's a time of war, there's a time of peace, there's a time to heal, there's a time to kill. There's a time for every purpose under the sun, but what is commanded here is not murdering, okay? Now, a good way to explain this, because they say, well, it doesn't say murder, it says kill, so that just encompasses killing anything. You can't kill animals, you can't kill people, you can't kill, you know, anything, you can't kill plants. You know, they'll just take this way, like, broad, you know, just take it where they want it, right? What you have to understand is that the Bible is a whole, okay? And you can't just pull a verse out of the Bible and just make it say whatever you want it to say. Let me give you an example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is a good thing to understand here, is that sometimes things are stated and it seems like a very broad stroke of the brush. But notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27. This is dealing with Jesus, that God the Father is putting all things under his feet. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. But in verse 27 it says, "For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest." What does that mean? Like known or just revealed? Like it's just known, right? "It is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him." Okay? You know what this is saying? The Father's putting all things under his feet, but it's just known that the Father's not being put under his feet. Does that make sense? Like, it explains that, but it doesn't need to, it, doesn't technically need to be explained, because we should know that obviously God is the Father is greater than the Son, right? We know that from Bible principles, but and verses. But this is a great example, is that sometimes things will be stated, but it's just known that obviously it's not talking about this over here. Does that make sense? And so when we're talking about thou shalt not kill, it's manifest that we're talking about murder. We're not talking about killing anything. We're talking about killing people that are innocent, killing people that it's not legitimate. It's not a reason to do it, okay? Go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, and we're going to get to thou shalt not commit adultery. And so in verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, this one's self-explanatory, but what I love about the Sermon on the Mount is that people are like, well, Jesus is changing things, you know, like he's coming here to change. No, actually, he's making it more rigid. You ever think about that? Like, you've heard that thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you that if you have anger, you know, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you've committed murder already in your heart. That doesn't sound like he's getting rid of the commandment of thou shalt not murder, right, or thou shalt not kill. Actually, I think he's showing you a little more gravity to it, like, hey, this could happen in your heart before you even do it outwardly, okay? And the same thing deals with adultery. In Matthew 5 and verse 27, it says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, what you have to understand is that, and people will say this and be like, well, you know, you believe that the death penalty should be put on adulterers like the Old Testament says? Well, yeah, if we had a righteous government, then that's the way it would be. You'd be like, well, haven't you looked upon a woman to lust after her? What you have to understand is that with there's different levels of different sins within that realm of like adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Second of all, in order for someone to be put to death, there had to be eyewitnesses, okay? And you have to bring both the adulterer and the adulteress. So people always point to John chapter 8 and be like, well, you know, why didn't they put him to death? One, he was under Roman law, and it says that it was not lawful for them to put anybody to death under Roman law. They did it to say they were trying to accuse him, right? That's how the preface of the whole story was, that they might accuse him. But second of all, they didn't bring the adulterer. They just brought the adulteress. Therefore, it doesn't fulfill what the law says in order for you to put them to death, okay? So there are commandments that are dealing with there. But what you have to understand is that there's different penalties. We're not the thought police here. You can't prove, you don't have eyewitnesses that were in your mind saying you looked on that woman to lust after her, right? So no one shall be put to death but under two or three witnesses, okay? For anything, that's how it has to be. So what you have to understand is that, yeah, you can commit adultery in your heart, but obviously the punishment's going to be different when you're dealing with that. How about stealing? Okay, now the next commandment, so the eighth commandment is thou shalt not steal. Okay, now when it's dealing with thou shalt not steal, we'll get into these judgments, and it'll say you pay back fivefold, fourfold, and depending on what you steal, there's restitution that needs to be made. You're not put to death unless you steal a person. Do you see the difference, though? Because the punishment's based off what you steal, okay? And so if you steal a person, and that's where you get into slavery, right? And obviously slavery is wrong. And if you steal somebody and make them like your servant and you kidnap somebody, that's punishable by death. But if I stole your sheep, then I'm not to be put to death for that, okay? I pay back a restitution. I don't just pay you back the sheep. I pay you back two or three or four sheep. I can't remember what it is off the top of my head. But to give you an example of that, you know, you commit murder in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart, that's different than actually going out and killing somebody in cold blood murder. Okay? So there are differences within the levels of sin. There is a greater sin. Okay? The Bible talks about there's a greater damnation, there's greater sin. This idea of all sin is equal is just a farce. It's not true. And one way to know that's not true is that there's different punishments based off different types of sins. There's different punishments if you're ignorant in that or if you do it presumptuously, okay? Now, thou shalt not bear false witness. So in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So go to Proverbs chapter 6. This is a very important commandment, and the reason this is a very important commandment to to know is because we use this out soul winning a lot, okay? Because obviously, for someone to get saved, they have to realize they're a sinner. Okay, they have to realize they need a Savior. Okay, like that's the first 2 points we hit. You're a sinner, and that there's a punishment for that, and that punishment is death and hell. Okay, and if you don't come to that realization, there's nowhere really to go there. I mean, you have to realize you need a Savior. Okay, that's why I believe Jesus left the rich man, and he went away sorrowful because he wouldn't even admit that he'd sinned. He kept all the commandments from his youth up. I mean, go out soul winning and talk to somebody. And we've run into people that said it, okay? Oh, I never sinned. It's like, okay. But we know that for all of sin, it comes short of the glory of God. For there's not a just man upon the earth to do good and sinneth not. Now, when it comes to this, one, we always go to Romans chapter 21, verse 8, right? All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, that's not the only sins that are listed there, but it's one that most everybody can attach themselves to, right? Have you ever told a lie before? Yes. Now, when someone says, no, I've never told, I mean, like, are you lying to me right now? You know, like, obviously, God be true and every man a liar. But I want to state this, too, is people try to downplay lying then, right? Because let's say they admit that they've lied, okay? And you probably run into this. Be like, well, I was just lying because I didn't want to make someone feel bad or, you know, whatever, you know, and it's a little white lie. Now, I know better than that. We all know better than that, that that's not the case. That you've just told out straight up lies against people and you've just tried to like make that person look bad and just completely lied about them, okay? But that aside, go to Proverbs chapter 6 because God looks at lying and the Bible says that he hates it, okay? Now, there's this famous passage here of these seven things, you know, that God, you know, six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. I want you to know that out of those seven, two of them are talking about lying. Okay, so lest you think that lying is like some minute sin, though we kind of say, hey, you know, even if you tell a lie, lying's still a big deal. Okay, now in verse 16 it says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Notice how two of those, a lying tongue and a false witness that speaketh lies. So out of those seven abominations, okay, an abomination, just so you know, is something that God doesn't like, okay? It's actually a very strong word to mean that he detests it, he hates it, right? And this is just a poetic way. He obviously hates those that sow discord among brethren too, right? It's a poetic way of saying like, you know, three things, yea, four, right? It'll use that poetically in the Bible. Now, that being said, people try to downplay it, and if people downplay it and you're trying to convince them, hey, this is a sin worthy of hell. This is a sin that would send you to hell. One, it says it. Two, you know, the Bible says that he hates a lying tongue and he hates a false witness that speaketh lies. So that is actually very strong, okay? Now, the last one here is thou shalt not covet. Go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. This is where the Catholic Church tries to break these two up, and they'll say, well, instead of having that second commandment about these graven images, because that's embarrassing, they'll try to break up this last two into two commandments of thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor covet thy neighbor's wife, right? And they'll try to say, well, these are two separate things. One's material things, one's like a person, right? Which is ridiculous, okay? But one easy way to, let me read the verse 17 there. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So, there's a lot of different things that are being said there, but here's why that's ridiculous, because go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. God puts these in a different order in Deuteronomy chapter 5, meaning that in Exodus chapter 20, it says, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's house, first one mentioned, and then thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife. What does it say in Deuteronomy 5:21? Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. You say, why did God put it in a different order? I mean, God knows everything, so maybe he did it just to show that the Catholic Church is really dumb when it comes to how they're trying to split these up, okay? So I think it's interesting that it lists it in a different order to show you that we're talking about coveting, okay? Thou shalt not covet. Now, what's interesting about Deuteronomy 5 is notice that it uses the word desire. So what does it mean to covet, right? That may be a word that you're like, what does that mean, right? What does it mean to covet something? It means to desire something. But to desire to covet is not inherently wrong, but it's inherently wrong to desire or covet things that don't belong to you, okay? That's where you get into the difference between jealousy and envy, right? God is a jealous God, and we're supposed to be jealous over our wife and all that, but we're not to be envious of someone else's wife, right? Or covet someone. But where I'm supposed to covet my wife, should I not desire my wife, right? But I'm not supposed to desire someone else's wife, okay? And in Romans chapter 7 states that I had not known lust except that the law had said thou shalt not covet. So when we're talking about this law, we're talking about lusting after things that don't belong to you, okay? But then it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, covet earnestly the best gifts, right? We're talking about the gifts, you know, of the Spirit and all that. He's saying covet earnestly the best gifts. And you probably heard this because I probably even said it. I covet your prayers, right? I don't think that's wrong to say. You know, I think that's, what do I desire your prayers, you know? But I'm not wrong to desire your prayers, right? So the word covet is not inherently wrong. And even biblically, it's not inherently wrong. It just means to desire something. But when it says thou shalt not covet, it's obviously talking about something that doesn't belong to you, okay? So go back to Exodus chapter 20. That's the Ten Commandments. And that was the quick rundown of the Ten Commandments. Again, if you want to hear a little more detail on each one of those commandments, I did a whole series on that where I went through each commandment to where I kind of tried to roll over stone, kick every dog, and, you know, get through everything on that. Obviously, even in those sermons, there's stuff you're just not going to get done in a sermon. But verse 18 here, I want you to see here, this is where it states that they don't want to hear God himself. Okay, they want to hear Moses instead. They're afraid. Okay, so after he gets done saying the Ten Commandments, right after he gets done saying these, notice in verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So notice that they were not even on the mountain. Remember, they had the bounds set up so they couldn't actually touch the mountain. And then they basically moved farther back from that and said, we don't even want to hear, you know, you just get the message from God and bring it to us. You know, they're afraid they're going to die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. So notice, why was this so dramatic? Remember, God could have spoke to them in different manners, right? He spoke to Moses in a burning bush. He speaks to Elijah in a still small voice. Obviously, God could speak to them in a different manner. Why did he do it so dramatically, and why did he do it in this manner? So that they would fear him. So that they would fear, and then notice, hey, you better keep these commandments, right? He made it so dramatic that they were afraid to even hear him speak, right? So that shows you, and obviously even in the New Testament, it talks about how even Moses quaked, right? And Moses was even afraid when he saw this, right? So even Moses, but notice that Moses, that's what it says in verse 21, it says, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So let me show you the difference between Moses and most of the people of Israel. Is that when they were afraid to come near to God, he went into that thick darkness. Okay? And, you know, he was the meekest man upon earth at that time, the Bible says. But you can understand why Moses is this great character in the Bible. Because we could all say, like, no, I would be Moses. I would be Joshua. But would you? Would you really be him in that time? And, you know, Moses obviously had his faults, and there was things that he messed up and all that. But in the end, the Bible talks about how God spoke face to mouth to mouth with Moses as a man doth with his friend. And there's only one other person that talks about him being his friend, you know, as far as the friend of God, and that's Abraham. Okay? So there's this close relationship. But also, I want you to notice, too, that it says that he was in the thick darkness where God was. Okay? We do not believe that hell is separation from God. And, you know, one of the reasons people will say that is because they'll say, well, you know, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And I agree with that. But at the same time, here it's saying that he was in this thick darkness. So hell is obviously dark. But, you know, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You know, and so I don't believe it negates that. Actually, it shows it and proves that, hey, God can be in this thick cloud. It's dark. He's there. It's obviously intimidating, you know. But go to verse 22. And I'm getting to the end of this chapter because I'm out of time. But the last thing that's said here, so you kind of see the Ten Commandments are stated. They're afraid. They don't want to hear God's voice anymore. They want Moses to just hear the word and give it to them. In verse 22, that starts happening. Okay, and this kind of goes into chapter 21, 22, and going down the line where God is speaking to Moses, and Moses is giving this to the people. And it says in verse 22, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." So he's basically kind of recapping that you're not to make these graven images, gold or silver. Later places it'll say stone, and it'll give you all these different examples. But then he talks about this altar, okay, and how it's to be made of earth or stone, but he gives a caveat here that if you make it of stone, basically you are not to put any tool to, like, grave it. Like, basically you just need to stack up stones that you find somewhere, okay? Interesting thing about this is when Solomon builds the temple, I don't know if you remember, but they would basically build everything outside of the temple, and when they bring it in, it would just fit into place, and there was no sound of a tool when they built the temple, okay? And part of me thinks that maybe he's looking at this even just with the altar on the fact of, like, not using a tool. Now, obviously, they used tools to make all that stuff, okay? Obviously, they had to grave everything. But when they brought it in, they basically just fit it into place. It's like they built it without, and then they fit it into place. And I just think that's an interesting thing there. Obviously, because what does the altar represent? What does the temple represent? It represents that which is in heaven made without hands, okay? So you can obviously see, like, why, because, listen, nothing in the Bible is incidental, which means without purpose, okay? He tells them to do that for a reason, okay? He's not just throwing out commandments just to be funny and be like, well, look at them, sack those rocks and try to get them on there and make it look straight without carving it. There's a reason for that, and there's so many applications there. Now, when it says that they shall not make steps unto the altar, when you think about how the altar goes up, it was by a ramp, if you will. But I want to state this, because people will say with this, well, this is why men wore dresses back then, okay? Because it says that they may not see their nakedness. Well, one, women would also go up there and have to, like, bring a sacrifice, you know, to do, like, for sins and stuff like that. So, you know, there's that. But I don't know about you, the Bible talks about them wearing linen breeches that would go from the loins to the thigh. Okay, so this is your nakedness, from here to here, okay? Now, I'm wearing pants, obviously, so it goes down all the way down to the foot, but I wear cargo shorts. I'm old, you know, apparently that's not the thing to wear anymore, okay? But I like pockets. But when it comes to that, you can see, like, you have to be careful not to show your thigh, okay? And you say, well, you're not seeing, like, your loins. It doesn't matter. Bible says your thigh, okay? So when it comes to steps cause you to get up somewhere, like, in a shorter distance, okay? Meaning this is that a ramp, you wouldn't have to worry about it as much. And I'm not saying this is ADA approved, right, as far as what it is today, but you wouldn't have to worry about, like, being up on these steps and you're looking up to somebody, okay? And if a guy was in shorts, okay, and linen breeches, which means there's a breach in the garment, if they're in linen breeches, then they, you could technically see their nakedness, okay? So the idea is that it's made up a gradual incline to where you're not going to be like looking up to like people, like you're down at the bottom, they're up there doing their sacrifice, and you're like seeing underneath their shorts, you're seeing under their dress, or whatever, okay? So it's just kind of showing you that to make it all modest and all that. Second of all, I'll put a little stab on the altar call. The altar call can't be steps because the altar is not supposed to have any steps on it. So obviously we don't do the altar call for many reasons, but it's not going to be steps. So that's Exodus chapter 20. And next week, Lord willing, we'll be getting into the judgments. And you may say, we passed all the exciting stuff. Well, one, we haven't got to the golden calf yet. And so that's exciting. Not a good thing that happened, but it's exciting. But I really enjoy going through these judgments, okay? The reason why is because there's a lot of things in these judgments that if we were to implement them in America, we would be so much better off. And if those that were in leadership or in legislation were to take what the Bible teaches on restitution, who here would rather, if someone stole something from you, had to pay back four or fivefold instead of you going to court and not getting a dime and the lawyers get everything, right? I mean, the perfect law of liberty is what I'm talking about here. And these judgments and all these different commandments and statutes, these things, when we're talking about moral laws like stealing and murder and all that, that still applies today, okay? And so those are things that I think are very interesting to see. And by the way, I think that will be instituted in the thousand-year reign. Okay, when Jesus is ruling with a rod of iron, I think we're going back to the perfect law of liberty when it comes to moral law and the judgments that are given. So whether you agree with them or not, it doesn't matter because he's going to be ruling and reigning with the law of God. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the book of Exodus. Thank you for these Ten Commandments that we can look at and obviously observe. And Lord, we just thank you for just all these passages in Exodus. And we look forward, obviously, to the rest of the book of Exodus, but Lord, just pray that you'd help me to preach it rightly and be with us as we go back to work and just bring us back at the appointed time. And Lord, we love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song number 44. Song number 44 in your songbooks. And if you would stand, we'll sing "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes," song number 44.
O land of rest, for thee I sigh, when will the moment come, when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest, he be made.